Good evening. Greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus. I enjoy that study about the stars and the planets. I could have listened to some more. Thank you, Brother Paul. And I believe, too, just like he said, this should move us to understand, to look, to think about how great God is. Our God is amazing. We will never get to the end of who God is and how big he is, how powerful he is. So yes, when we go outside and we see stars, let's remember the God that made them, the God that made us. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew again, chapter 16. Tonight the topic before us is dangers that face the church. Dangers that face the church. We've looked at various things about the church of God. We looked at the foundation. We looked at the calling. We looked at various things. And tonight we want to think about dangers that face the church. Just to go back to the theme of the foundation for the church, I'd like to just call attention again to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. The declaration of Peter, Simon Peter, when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and that Jesus said, this is it. This declaration, this fact, this truth, I will build my church on this. And I believe that's what Jesus has done. Built his church around that fact, that he is the Son of God. He is the Christ. Well, dangers. What kind of dangers? What things are there that try to take the church apart? And I'd like to invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. When we think about dangers, we think about things that will maybe take our life. Maybe a wild animal, maybe a thief, maybe some other catastrophe, maybe a tornado. In Belize, we would think about maybe a hurricane, extremely strong wind that will tear things apart, even things that you think are solid. Extremely strong winds can do things, a lot of destruction. So we think about physical dangers, and we think about damage and how we would recover from damage, or if it will take our life, or just what will happen with the dangers. Sometimes maybe we think of people, like I said, as dangerous. What if they hurt me? What if they kill me? Various kinds of dangers. On the road, we think of dangers. A driver that's weaving all over the road, and we think, hey, that's dangerous. Yes, it is. Could cause an accident, yes. Driving on ice, dangerous. Something bad could happen. That's right. So what kind of dangers face the church? I'd like to read here in Revelation 2, the first section of Revelation here. We have the letters to the seven churches in Asia here. Letters written or inspired by Jesus, and John wrote them down. And I would like for us to think about, yes, this letter is to the church at Ephesus, but I believe the warnings are apt for us today. Let's read this letter here. And maybe just before we start reading and thinking about dangers, I would like to ask this question: what is the worst danger against the church? We think of dangers against our body, like I was mentioning. What is, in fact, the worst danger against the church of God? So let's read here, and then let's look into this a little bit. Revelation 2, verse 1 and following, "Unto the angel," that would probably be the leader, "of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. And we could stop there and we'd say, well, I'd like for Jesus to say this about my church, about our church, that Jesus would actually commend us for these things that he mentions. But let's go on. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Well, those first verses sounded very encouraging and, like Jesus was happy with them. What's this thing about losing their first love? What does that mean? This church of Ephesus probably was a big church. In a big city, maybe a famous church. Maybe this was where outreaches went, but really this was the mother church. According to other record we have, this was the church, or this was the city where the goddess Diana was a big thing. And we have the Church of Jesus Christ here. They're trying. We see these commendations that Jesus gave for this church. Patience. Good works. Can't stand them that are evil. Found out those that were false prophets. And keeping on and patient. And keeping on and keeping on and keeping on without giving up. But they left their first love. As I think about this of leaving the first love, what does that actually mean? We understand what it was when we first came to God. When we first gave our hearts to God, we accepted Jesus as our Savior. And we understood that I am a sinner. I need help. I can't help myself. Jesus has the answers for me. And the gratitude, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying in my place. I don't deserve this, but thank you so much. And the feeling of gratitude welling up within us, I just want to serve him the best I can for all of my life. And I have to think probably this determination, this fervency of spirit, I think is what Jesus was talking about. That feeling of, I am unworthy, and I just want to serve my Lord to the best of my ability till the day I die. After a while, we kind of get used to church life. We kind of get used to the Christian life. Read our Bible and, well, I need to get in a certain amount of verses or a certain amount of time. I need to pray a certain amount of time. I don't know what all their culture, how it all was, but something there that Jesus saw in them, their fervency of spirit in serving him had cooled off. We could ask, so how big of a problem is that? They were still doing all these good things. Is that such a big problem? And I would just like to call attention to how big the problem actually was in the sight of Jesus. What did he say? Well, this was such a big problem that he said, unless you repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. This was serious business. This thing, in spite of all the good things they were doing, this thing of losing their fervency in their dedication to Jesus Christ, that's a big problem. And I see that as perhaps the biggest problem that we might face in our day. One of the bigger problems, at least. Because when we recognize that I am not worthy, I deserve punishment, I deserve hellfire, and Jesus is the only answer, and Jesus, I come. Thank you so much for your sacrifice for me. And the response of a life of gratitude and service, loving, happy service. Oh, do I have to go along to help with this service or that? Do I have to go along to help sing for people? Do I have to go along to pass out tracts? Do I have to do this? Do I have to help in the church services? Do I have to lead songs? Do I have to have a topic? But Brother so-and-so didn't do his turn yet, so why should I? I trust you never hear those kinds of excuses here. But I don't know your church. I don't know if there's people here that do that or not. So maybe I could almost say, please forgive me, but really, if you respond that way, I think you should be ashamed. Sorry, but I'm not sorry. Fervency in spirit, serving the Lord in every aspect, wherever He would call us. The remedy here that Jesus gave, He told him, repent. See, this thing is serious. This is a serious problem. If you don't feel, if you aren't fervent in your walk with God, this is a big problem. I suppose they knew that others were watching. They probably felt like, well, we're doing more than some church over there. Maybe they were like the Pharisees that thought that they were fooling other people into being really religious. And you know, as Mennonites, we can have that same problem. We have our culture, we could call it. And maybe you don't like that word, but I think that's a fitting word. We have our culture, and there's nothing wrong with that. The way that we feel is the way to live a Christian life. A life of separation from the world, separate from Satan's kingdom. And we could call it our way of life, or our culture. But you know, it's possible to hide in that and think that we're tricking other people into thinking, I am fervent in spirit serving the Lord, when really I am not. But Jesus can see my heart. Jesus can see whether I'm actually fervent in spirit serving Him or not. You know, really, as Christians, we welcome if we are living with that first love, we welcome Jesus looking into our heart and seeing us exactly as we are. And if we're not, well, we don't really want Jesus or anyone else to know that really I'm having a struggle with giving my life to God. There are other things that are getting my attention. And so as individuals that make up the church of God, this is one of the dangers, I believe, that face the church. And, you know, this thing of having sin in my life, I might be obeying all the church standards. I might look like I'm a nominal Christian. I'm walking in the way that good Christians should I say good Mennonites should. But this danger of being a fake, this danger of losing my first love, that's a danger. It's a danger in my life. It's a danger in each one of our lives if we don't keep up and pay attention. This is something that takes conscious thought. It's just like the thing of recognizing that I am a sinner and Jesus is the only one that can save me. And it takes a conscious thought to repent that I am a sinner, to go through the steps of becoming a Christian, accepting God's plan of salvation. So this thing of putting on a front, This is a serious issue. It's a serious possibility for every one of us. Losing our first love. The works are important. It's not that the works aren't important. The works are important. When our Christian life is genuine and in place and the first love is on fire, the good works are going to be produced. We cannot minimize the importance of watching for the fruits. But yes, it is possible to live a fake life somewhat and act like I've got a Christian life that's alive when really I don't. Interesting that usually human beings can figure out human beings. You know, we might think that we're living a way that we are tricking people into thinking I'm doing good spiritually. But you know, when we are not, and we might think, well, I'm doing all the right things, I'm dressing all the right way. Usually human beings can figure out human beings. Not one of us is so smart and so slick and so intelligent more than everybody else that I can pull the wool over everybody's eyes. There's that little saying that says you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all the time. And of course, we never can fool God. Dangers that face the church. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. What are some more things that are dangers that face the church? 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'd like to read here verses 3 through 12. And as we read here, just be making a mental note of things that are mentioned here that are a danger against a careful walk with God, which equals a danger for our church. Let's read here. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 and following. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let's look at this passage a bit. What are some things here that are dangers that face the church? And in facing the church, there are things that attack us or face us individually. Because each one of us as individuals, we make up the body, the church. So what do we have here? Noticing some of them at least. We have in verse 3, not consenting to wholesome words. We could say, well, how are you going to recognize that? All right. True nonetheless. not consenting to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's serious business, to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. Verse 4, there's pride involved. That is a danger against the church. Doting about questions and strifes of words. Have you heard of those kinds of things? I have. Some people will take a word out of context and make a doctrine out of it and try to excuse it and try to make some other theory that is not according to the tenor of Scripture. Yeah, that's a danger against the church. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Well, in the verse 4, we have strife, railings, evil surmisings. That would sound to me like talking hard against each other. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And of course, those men would try to say that they have the truth. Then we have this thing that supposing that gain is godliness. What does that mean? Thinking that gain is godliness. Have you ever heard the term health and wealth doctrine? Not so long ago, I've had more than one person try to introduce me to teaching on this, as though they were promoting this to be a good thing. What does that mean, health and wealth doctrine? And let me just say that I believe this is something that is a danger that faces the Church of God. What's this about? Health and wealth. Well, if you are a faithful Christian, then, you know, Jesus says, and we have in the New Testament probably 4 or 5 times, I don't know how many, I didn't count, where Jesus said, and further on we have it also in other writings in the New Testament, that if you pray, your prayer will be answered, and that God blesses those that serve him, and that sickness is a tool of Satan. And so whenever you're sick, this is because Satan is attacking you, and you dare not leave any room for Satan. Something is wrong if you're sick. This is a work of Satan in your life. You need to denounce that sickness as though it's a demon. And that if you're serving God, everything's going to be fine in your life. You won't have bad things happen. You'll have plenty of money. You'll have wealth. You'll be able to do things you like. And life will be nice for you. Well, supposing that gain is godliness, that if God is pleased with you, then you'll have plenty, and you won't get sick, and you won't have accidents. And the one person that was writing about that was a lady, actually. And well, you know, she was going to do something she felt like doing, she wanted to do, she was going to go to the movies, and well, she had some homework she should have been doing, but here she had an accident. Oh, guess God wanted her to stay home and do her homework. And my spirit says, oh, groan. What kind of mentality is this that, I mean, yes, going to the movies, I would say, is not a good thing. But to say, okay, this happened because I didn't do my homework, and so I was sinning in this. This is the sin. And so I had the accident, and so I can always use this gauge so that the next time if I didn't have an accident, well, it must be that God is pleased with me. It's like, wait a minute, where does obedience come in at? Supposing that gain is godliness, if everything is going shiny fine in my life, then evidently God is pleased with me, and I'm good. I'm doing fine. Everything is good because God is happy with me, and I got plenty of money, and I feel good, and everything is good. I don't believe that that's what the Word of God teaches. God teaches us that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. He teaches us that God brings tribulations to teach us patience, difficulties to draw us closer to Him. And this is a serious danger that faces the Church of God, this false doctrine. And it's based, they use verses that you and I appreciate in God's Word. We do believe that God answers prayer. but we say in Jesus' name, according to the will of God. So Jesus, God always answers our prayer because we temper it, or it is tempered with according as God wills. And so we pray that God's will be done. Our prayer is always answered. We want God's will to be done. His purposes are way bigger than ours. He is accomplishing things that we don't know what he's all doing. And to say that we got to pull God down to my reasoning, and if I think it looks good, then evidently God is pleased with me, making me equal with God. Isn't this, that sounds so much like Satan talking to Eve. When he deceived Eve into saying, oh, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. God knows, wait a minute, we are not God. God is God. I am not God. You are not God. Let's go on here. But it says here, from such withdraw thyself. For godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Let's go on down. Verse 9, they that will be rich. God blesses some with more earthly possessions than others. That's perfectly fine. But the people that are striving to be rich, there's a snare in that. What does he say here? They that will be rich, or trying to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And he follows with, the love of money is the root of all evil. How does this work? Well, when you barely have enough to live, you just barely have enough to make your payments, you just have enough to buy the food you need, you just have enough, and you know there's this thing, well, I wish I could make my payments a little easier. I just get tired of this struggle. Yeah, we all understand that. What happens when there's three times more on hand than what I actually need, and I can make my payments with ease? Do I then call on God, that God, you have to help me. I don't know what to do to pay this bill. God, I'm here. I don't know what to do. I've been there many times, and I've been amazed the way God answers. So let's imagine a little bit. Remember, we're thinking about dangers that face the church of God. Imagine a little bit the effect on a human mind when there's just really hardly enough, and we have to call on God. God, please help me. I don't know what to do. You have to help me here. I can't make the payment. What happens when God brings some money from an unexpected angle and we're able to make the payment? What happens in our heart? We say, wow, thank you, God. Wow. Thank you, God. Thank you. And we recognize God for who he is. And we're blessed and we're drawn to God, and we're amazed at our God. Okay, remember that, how that makes us feel in our heart. Now let's go on the other side. Let's say we've got way more than we have to make our payments. Do we say, God, I don't know what to do. You have to help me. No, we just pay it. Okay, just pay it. Just pay it. Don't charge me too much. I'll just pay it. What is the effect on my heart when I have ample to pay? I am more inclined not to pray about it, not to recognize that God is the one that provided. Hence, I tend to forget God when there's plenty. And so we read this and we say, well, not me. I would never fall into that. Love of money. No. Not me, love of money. No. When there's plenty, maybe you're not this way, but I feel it in my own self. I am more inclined to not remember that God helped me. God brought me what I need to pay this and this and this that I need to pay. So my feeling of dependence on God and of reality Where does this go? You understand what I'm saying? Dangers that face the Church of God. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have plenty to pay our bills. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that we as human beings, we're tempted with this thing of forgetting our dependency on God. That's kind of the long and the short of where I'm going there with that. Okay, what else here? And another thing I want to mention about that, maybe you have watched people that have plenty of money, they're inclined to buy toys that take their attention away from a fervent in spirit serving the Lord. There's an inclination that way. And you maybe don't have any problem with that here, praise the Lord. But I have seen that. The person that has plenty of money, well, now they got more money to buy toys, more money to buy things for just their pleasure. You've probably seen that too. And it conditions our mind. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows, and our toys take our time and take our attention, take away our love for and our compassion for other needy people. People that maybe even just need our time. Maybe they need a listening ear. Another danger that faces the church that I think of, the thirst for power or a thirst for importance. I want to be important. I want you to look at me with respect. And when I talk, I want you to listen to what I say, and I want you to act on that. The thirst for power. We could just call it a really simple little five-letter word. Call it pride. This is a danger that faces the church. Pride shows itself in a lot of ways. One might be that in looking for an importance position. Another might be dressing myself or arranging my body, my hair, my shoes, my clothes, my shirt, my pants, whatever it is, to look like I am a notch above you. Our clothes identify us. We can't run away from that. Our clothes, the way we arrange our hair, the way we appear, identifies us. You know, we can see that plainly for somebody that works like in the police force. You see them and you say, oh, there's a police. Right away you know. And many other businesses, they have their code of dress. Their employees need to dress a certain way. Some places they have, you know, regulations on hairstyle maybe, and many, many different things. Identity. Our appearance identifies us. If your appearance identifies you as something other than an humble Christian, an humble follower of Jesus Christ, then you are identifying with the kingdom of Satan. Another danger I see, and this thing of having plenty of toys, we could call that idolatry. Having things that get my attention instead of time with God, and I'm guilty of that myself. Many times I spend my attention for things that, when maybe I should be spending time with God. This is a danger that's prevalent. This is a danger that's today. At least for me, it's a temptation. Another danger that I see is human reasoning. And we have the Bible teaching us about this thing of ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we have other verses that tell us about this thing of human reasoning, putting it in my own words, reasoning this thing around to where I don't really have to submit my will. I don't really have to submit my will. I can word this thing around so that my will can be still. I can have my will, my carnal will, rebellion, whatever it is. An independent spirit. I don't really like the church standards. I don't have a conviction against this or that. The church has an agreement on, so I don't have to do it because I don't have a conviction about it. Would to God that is never, never said by any one of us. But it is something that I've heard, that kind of talk. This is a danger that reveals an independent spirit. There's a danger that faces our church. Another danger that I see is when there's no compassion for the needs around us. No compassion for physical needs, no compassion for emotional needs, no time to understand. Maybe somebody is struggling with something, and I just write them off because I don't see it that way. I'm not affected that way, so if you can't just jump up and smell the roses, well, let's get rid of you. I don't have time for you. God forbid. Lack of compassion. Another danger that I see very prevalent today, and I hope you don't have it here, but I've heard it in Belize, this kind of thing, is this thing of needing to see a sign. We need to see a sign. Matthew 12 talks about, an adulterous generation wants a sign. There's no sign going to be given except the sign of the prophet Jonas. What was Jesus saying? He's saying there's signs are all over the place. Romans 1 tells us, you look up in the sky, there's signs all over the place of God's power and Godhead. There's no excuse. But we want to see a sign. We want something a little more exciting for our senses. We need some miracles. Let's have some healing. Let's have some other miracles. Let's look for some demons to cast out. Let's be doing something else. We need some signs. And I would just like to tell you that there are signs. I see signs often, of the power of God. But let's remember that God's signs are not to ever lift up a human being. This is a danger that faces the church of God. A desire for recognition that I've got the power. I'm the one, I'm the link. Between God's power and you, I'm the link. Laban healed. Laban prayed and you were healed. Laban prayed and the devil came out. Laban prayed and this and that happened. And there's such a danger with pride. A danger that faces the church. We would see a sign. Yeah. Jesus said in Matthew 7, at the judgment day, people will say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils? Have we done many wonderful works in your name? And we've done this and this. There's miracles we did in your name. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But it's those that do the will of my Father that are going to be in heaven. Not just because there were miracles done. And I would just like to encourage us that miracles are wonderful, yes. Miracles always, always, always. God does miracles to point glory to himself and never to a human being. Also, the devil can do miracles. Just because a miracle happened doesn't say it was God that did it. Satan has a lot of power also. And we can be deceived into thinking that, there's a lot of things going on over here. Praise the Lord if there's good things going on. Do I have to run after them? We have God here. We are serving God in sincerity and in truth. Here, there are miracles going on here. When a sinner repents, it's a bigger miracle, a bigger good thing getting done than someone getting healed from their physical sickness. Miracles are going on all the time if we just open our eyes and see and bow our head and thank God. It's not about me getting the glory. I see these things as serious dangers against the church of God. It seems there's so much of, like I mentioned, the health and wealth. This thing of looking for signs. And with that comes a Christian life that is more exciting, more emotional. We base our things on how I feel. And I feel so much better. And I feel so much closer to God. And I feel, but at the same time, so many times, there is disobedience to God's word, blatant disobedience. But I feel so close to God. I say, this is a danger that is so prevalent against the church of God. Watch out. Another one that I see is adultery. And maybe you would say, well, we don't allow adultery in our church. Praise the Lord. I believe you don't. We're free then, right? No problem with adultery. Just a minute. There's spiritual adultery and there's physical adultery. Down this little trail of physical adultery, we understand that when a man starts looking at a woman to lust after her, Matthew 5 says, the man has already committed adultery in his heart. And the Bible tells us adulterers are not going to be in heaven. This is a serious danger. And we can say, well, we don't have adultery here. Praise the Lord. Just a minute. Let's think a little further here. So, moral failures, using pornography, looking where I shouldn't look, kind of enjoying pictures of half-dressed ladies, men, whoever, giving place to some lust in my heart, jokes with double or filthy meaning, maybe spending special time and attention with a lady that's not my wife or a man that's not your husband. And pretty likely all of us would come out on the same place. Hey, that's a no-no. That's a no-no. That's right. Good. But now let's think a little further here. Adultery. Jesus called the generation of his day an adulterous generation. Did he just mean that men were running off with somebody else's wife? Is that what he was meaning? I don't think so. I think the meaning of that adulterous generation is something that we need to be very careful about. This has to do with giving my mind to the world, giving my mind to enjoy, to have some time with things that are on Satan's side, Satan's kingdom. This is spiritual adultery. This is serious business. Sadly, we have a young girl that's just in the process of leaving our church in Belize. Her name is Leslie. If you think about it, please pray for Leslie. She's in the process of throwing in the towel. This is spiritual adultery. I don't know that she's going with any man. I don't know that part, but spiritual adultery, it definitely is. Giving place to the world in my mind. This is spiritual adultery. So this comes in subtle ways, and we've mentioned some of these things already. But anything that draws me towards Satan's kingdom equals spiritual adultery. Remember, the church of God is the bride of Christ. And Christ demands loyalty. God is a jealous God. And he will not allow giving some of my heart to Satan's kingdom and still being his wife. So the church as a whole is made up of individuals. We all contribute, and what I allow in my heart is important. If I allow anything of Satan's kingdom, I am allowing spiritual adultery. Even though I can say, well, I'm not using pornography. I'm not giving my mind to any lady or anything. Well, that's good. There's more to the story. Anytime that I'm not careful in maintaining my first love, evidently, that equals spiritual adultery. Serious business. Another danger for the church that I notice, and it could fit in with these things that I'm saying, but this thing of bitterness. What is bitterness? We all, as we go through life, we experience things that feel unfair. Somebody said something about me that was not true, and somebody else gossiped and passed on the story, and it's not true. I'm not like that. And our minds go roo, 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 round and round and round, and we build this thing up, and we're so upset because life is not fair, and somebody treated me not fair, and the church is not treating me fair, and people just don't understand me, and you know how the story goes. We're all human beings. We know how that feels. And we can say, that's true. Maybe the story wasn't true. Life isn't fair. Parents, the earlier you can teach your children that life isn't fair, and you just need to swallow and be happy anyway, the better off your children will do. The better they'll be able to face life when they can just be happy anyway. That's okay. Forgive anyway when somebody mistreated them. We like for things to be fair. But bitterness, when I guard that in my heart, I will never forget that. I will never forget. I can't forgive that. That hurt was too big. That was just flat unfair. You know, in the Church of God, we think that maybe sometimes. Really, we all are wanting to go to heaven. We all want to please God. We're not trying to be mean to each other, even though sometimes that's the way it feels. Like, brother is just trying to be mean to me, or sister just trying to be mean. They just have a bad mind, we call it in Belize. Really, if we stop and think, nobody has a bad mind against somebody else, that they're just trying to see what kind of bad thing they can imagine about somebody else. It's not even true. But we see some things sometimes and we're concerned, but maybe we overreact. Maybe we pass it on when we shouldn't. Yeah, that's all possible. But this thing of guarding bitterness, this is a danger that we human beings face. And when we guard bitterness, Ephesians 4, I believe it's verse 31, says, putting aside bitterness. And the Bible tells us we need to forgive, and if we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. And you might say, well, I can't forgive. Some of you have had very heavy things done against you, you could say. Well, what did our dear Lord Jesus do? He faced the worst offense of any human being ever. And as he was hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Yes, it takes the power of God to forgive. We need to give it to God and ask God for help. I want to forgive, because we carry that, and we end up letting that other person control my life, and I end up with a heavy feeling in my chest and maybe bad health problems because bitterness, unforgiveness. This is a serious danger in the Church of God. And Jesus said, this is the way that people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love looks for excuses to forgive. Love reaches past the offense and tries to understand and pour out goodwill anyway, in spite of whatever the offense was. Dangers against the church of God. Too busy is another danger. We're just too busy. I'm just so busy, I just don't have time to go to prayer meeting. I just don't have time for the church function. I don't have time to encourage my brother or sister. I'm just busy all the time. You might be busy in a good thing, but it's a danger. It's a danger against the church of God. We hardly have time to read the word, hardly have time to pray. And our first love goes out the door. Jesus said, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." Worldliness, just flat loving worldliness. This is a danger that faces the church of God. Satan has all kinds of beautiful, pretty lights. And you know how we human beings are? We have this, what we call peripheral vision. Some pretty lights are straight ahead of us. Some are out here blinking, blinking, blinking. Hey, look over here. Hey, look over here. This is more fun over here. Sometimes worldliness looks like a lot of fun. Looks interesting. It excites our senses. And sometimes it really takes an effort to stop and think. Where is this taking me? Where will I go if I follow this? Jesus calls us to maintain our first love, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We'll talk more about tools and remedies tomorrow, Lord willing. But I would like for us to just stop and think carefully. Have I left my first love? If Jesus really examined my heart, would he say, I'm going to remove you from the candlestick? If we in our church are giving place to complacency, is he almost to the point of removing our candlestick? May God bless you as you think seriously through that and maintain your first love. God bless you.